right into the scripture today. And I want to do something that's a little bit unusual for me. And the teen and youth are going to be going downstairs. Brother Gordon's going to be teaching them the next couple of weeks. And there is a little schedule change for the teen class, youth class. Ordinarily, they would be upstairs next Sunday, but they will be upstairs the following Sunday. So there will be class for them next Sunday, and we're just switching by a week, and then they will be upstairs the following Sunday. I want to read part of my text, and this is a little departure for me because I always read my text in the King James. But today I want to take a little departure from the norm, and if that's okay with everybody, and I hope it is, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, down to verse number 11. I'm going to read it in the New Living. He said, "So I thought I should send these brothers ahead of me to make sure the gift you promised is ready. But I want it to be a willing gift, not one given grudgingly. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor." Excuse me. Sometimes a cough drop has the opposite effect. "For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, He will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take our gifts to those who need them, they will thank God." And then I want to read one more verse. This is King James, Acts chapter 20 and verse number 35. Acts chapter 20, verse number 35. He said, "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." My subject today is simply a spirit of generosity, and we've been in a series entitled Me to We, and for those of you who are in the know, I discovered after we began the series that that also is the name of a fundraising website. And so, great minds think alike. And so, Me to We, moving from it's all about me to it's about not only me, but about others. And so, we're looking at a spirit of generosity today. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father, I thank You for Your presence in this place. I thank You, Lord, for every song that's been sung, and Lord, for the praise that's gone up before You today, and Lord, I pray, as we've read Your Word, and Lord, as we get into it today, I pray that You'll enable me to speak it as You want. Lord, I pray that You'll allow me to communicate the principles that are found in it, and Lord, that it'll be done in such a way that it'll reverberate in our heart with the power of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that You will speak to each one of us today and challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. And while you're being seated, I forgot to mention earlier, it's Brother Ashford and Sister Lenore's wedding anniversary today, and happy anniversary to them. So the last 2 weeks we've been in the series, and the first week we looked at powerful faith, being able to believe God for huge, gigantic dreams and things to happen. The Bible says that He's able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you ask or think. According to His power, His riches, in you. Now, we challenge in the first one to dare to believe God for big things. Things above and beyond the ordinary. To have a vision that extends beyond just the simple, ordinary things of life, what God can do. Last week, we looked at living to give and challenging every one of us not to be spiritual consumers only. Now, we all have times when we need to get in, we need to receive, but the challenge was to be a spiritual contributor, to be able to give. This week, we're carrying on in that same vein. And last week, we said that the church does not exist for us, but we are the church, and we exist for the world. The church does not exist for us, but we are the church. This building is not the church. We say, I'm going to the church, or I'm going to church, but we are the church. And we exist for the world. Now this morning, I'm not raising an offering, but I want to talk about generosity. And I want to look at the words of Jesus that you find in the book of Acts in our text. And if you have a red letter Bible that puts all the words of Jesus in red letters, then that phrase, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive, should be in red letters in your Bible. It's the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus. And generosity is not only about money. That's where our mind goes first. Generosity is about a way of life. It's about an attitude. I was thinking of ways that it's expressed here. And of course, Friday night they were doing the blessing bags and people, young people were giving and bringing things to put together to give to people who cannot help them. That's generosity. I think of the food bank, and we're going to be doing another drive for the food bank. And I'm blessed every time we do it. They tell me that we give the single largest donation of food to the food bank that they receive each year. And I know that there are many of you that when you look at your grocery budget and you stretch it to be a part of that, and I thank you for that. That's generosity. You're giving to people that you don't even know them. You don't know their names. And God blesses for it. Think of the school supply project that we do. And on occasion, we've had to say, enough, we have enough money to do it. Because you give generously, and we appreciate that. There's an abundance mentality. Stephen Covey, who wrote a very popular business book called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Anybody read that book? 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? Great book to read. I'm not here to shill for the book, to advertise for the book, but it's a great book. 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He writes about thinking and having a win-win mentality. That I'm not only engaged in thinking about what is best for me, but what is best for the other person. And Jesus talks about that when the Bible talks about do unto others as you would have them do unto you. The cynic among us says do others before they can do you. But Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In other words, let my response to somebody be the kind of response that I would like to have if I was in their position. So the next time that the checkout person gets your order wrong, how would I want me to respond to them if I were in their situation? But Covey goes on and he talks about how life is cooperative and not competitive. It's not a competition. And that in dealing with others, particularly when there's conflict, there are three basic character traits. The first one that's important is integrity. Sticking with your true feelings, your values, your commitments, integrity. The second one that he lists is maturity. That you express your ideas and your feelings with courage, but with consideration for other people. So integrity, maturity. And the last one that he mentions is an abundance mentality. Believing that there is plenty for everyone. And that's the one that I want to touch on today. He went on to say that someone who believes in a scarcity mindset believes that there's not enough to go around. That I better get what I can because if I don't get it now, there won't be anything left. It's a scarcity mindset. There's always a lack. You've got to get what you can right now because there's not enough. But the abundance mentality changes that to believe that there always is something more. And if we take it from a faith perspective, not simply from a business perspective, but from a faith perspective, when we take it from a faith perspective, we begin to understand that we serve an abundant God. We serve a God who can always provide. God has a way of always coming through. Sometimes it's not as early as I want. Sometimes He brings me right up to the edge. But God has a way of coming through, and God has a way of meeting our needs. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, this verse amazes me because the Apostle Paul was in prison. He had been sent to Rome. He was awaiting a hearing before Caesar. And as he's there, he's writing the book of Philippians. Now, when you're having a pity party and a bad day, I want to encourage you, read the book of Philippians. Here's why. Paul was in prison, and in those days, prison was very different. Your friends brought you food. If you didn't have friends to bring you food, you were in tough. They didn't have human rights like we know them today. And as bad as prison is today, it was worse then. For a period of time, he was in prison. For a period of time, he was in house arrest. And he writes this letter to the church of Philippi. That's why we call it the epistle or the book of Philippians. He writes to them, and the whole theme of the letter is don't worry, be happy. Now, I just lost some of you right there because your mind went to a song. And the rest of this message this morning, I'm watching for you. I'm watching because your head's going to be going, no. But instead of it being just a platitude or a little saying to make you feel better, he begins to give details. And from prison, he writes words like this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And we look at it and say, well, it's great for Paul. He was an apostle. Let him be happy. But I'm not an apostle. But you're not in jail either. You're not facing being put to death in a death sentence either. But look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Here's what he's writing to them from prison. These are people on the outside. He's writing to and he's saying, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God, hey, I'm in prison. I'm depending on people to bring me stuff. But here's one thing I'm confident of, that my God is big enough. That my God has enough capacity. You know, anybody remember we all remember the Target stores. The late lamented Target stores. Now we have just Wally World. But Target. Anybody remember when Target first opened? And the shelves were, you know, there were rows of like toilet paper lining the shelf because they had supply chain issues. They had the stuff, but they just didn't get it to the stores. But here's the thing about God, is that God doesn't have supply issues. but that God has ultimate capacity. That God is able to supply our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Those verses are tied to verses 14 and 18 that speak of a spirit of generosity. He said, you need to understand something. That when you give, when you help others, when you're generous, when you allow that to become the attitude of your life, and you think, well, I can't gain by giving away. He said, but my God will supply. God is able and God is capable. Now, I want to take you to the book of Corinthians again, but we're going to look at a slightly different passage in our text. And Paul was trying to inspire the church at Corinth to give. And there was a need in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was like the mother church where Christianity began in Jerusalem. And it was large, but hard times had come upon them. And so he's telling the people at Corinth about another group of people called the Macedonians. And he begins to relate their story and he tells them about them. And the reason it was so moving to Paul was this. The Macedonians really, you've heard the expression, they didn't have 2 cents to jingle together? That was them. They were living in deep poverty. And the Macedonians gave a massive gift. And here's what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, the New Living. He said, now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. Notice verse 2. They are being tested by many troubles and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant joy. You see, your joy is not tied to your paycheck. You know, we get caught in that. Well, if I could just have more. If my bank account had another zero on the end. Or two zeros. If I could just have more, then I will be happy. But having more doesn't make you happy. If that was true, Hollywood actors and actresses would be extremely joyful instead of being in and out of rehab and being miserable and taking their lives. Money doesn't bring happy. Oh, it can buy things. It can make some things easier, but here he tells us that they were filled with abundant joy. And when they were filled with abundant joy, it overflowed in rich generosity. That God was doing something within their lives that would overflow. And in the middle of their trial, there was overwhelming joy. See, that's the thing about knowing God. Is that God doesn't promise to bring me great joy in my victory, but He promises to bring me joy and peace in the middle of my fiery trial. In the middle of my problem, God doesn't desert me and say, hey, you're on your own now, pal. But God is there in the middle of the trial with the joy and the peace that we need. Our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. He said they overflowed in joy and rich generosity. And there are three basic principles I want to bring this morning. The first one is this. When I bless, I am blessed. When I bless, I am blessed. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. You know, when you're a child, you don't believe that. You know, when you're a child, hey, give, hey, come on. We see that every Christmas, don't we? As you get older and you mature, you begin to realize there is a joy that comes in giving. And there's a joy that comes in giving when the person knows who the gift comes from. But, you know, there are people here in this congregation that I hear about every so often that give and the person they give to doesn't have a clue where it came from. And if you've never done that, there's a joy that comes from that as well. More blessed to give. But look at verse number 3. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They weren't forced. They weren't coerced. There was nobody going to the ATM with them. I know they didn't have ATMs, but there's a question. They gave above and beyond what they thought they could. The question is, as I was looking at this, and I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too. As I was reading this passage, my heart was challenged. And I got asking the question, when was the last time that you pushed through beyond what you budgeted or planned to beyond what you thought you could afford? And that's a challenge that he said these Macedonians did. And it's a convicting question. He goes on. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They wanted to give. They were invested in giving. And I was reading verse 4. Now, as a pastor, I was reading verse 4 and thinking, Lord, wow. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing with the believers in Jerusalem and sharing in the gift. They were coming to Paul and saying, hey, we want to give. And he's saying, you don't have anything to give. And they're saying, we want to give anyway. And they were begging for, rather than somebody begging them to give, they were begging for the opportunity to give. That's a generosity mentality. Paul was telling them, hey, you know what? You guys have got enough problems. You've got enough things going on. Let other people step up and do it. And the second principle that I discovered, here's number two. When you give yourself to God, you give of yourself to others. When you give of yourself to God, you give of yourself to others. Reading along in 2 Corinthians, you know, it's good so far, but it gets even better here. Verse 5. He said, they even did more than we had hoped for their first action. And I said this morning earlier that I'm not asking for an offering this morning. I really am not. But I do want to challenge every one of us to take this first step, because here's what it says they did. He said the first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. A spirit of generosity flows from a dependence and a faith on God, that God is a God of abundance. When I believe that God is able to meet my needs, then I am willing to stretch myself to help meet the needs of others. When I believe that God is able to minister into my life, then I am more capable and more willing to begin to use my talents, my gifts, my ability, my time, my treasure to begin to minister into the lives of others. First, to truly discover that, I've got to first give myself to the Lord. Generosity flows out of a heart of commitment to God. Not of commitment to a project, or not of commitment to simply some kind of ideal, but he said, first of all, their first action was they gave themselves to the Lord. And that's the first challenge for all of us here. There's an old song, or fairly old song now, I guess. I think it's a country song. I don't know what it is with songs today. I think it's Carrie Underwood that sings it about Jesus take the wheel. And when you give yourself completely to the Lord, what's happening is you're saying, Jesus, I'm taking my hands off the wheel. I'm not going to try to force the wheel, but I'm going to trust you that you're able to bring me through, that you're able to direct, that you're able to bring me to where I need to be. And then he goes on in verse number 6. So we verse Titus, who encouraged your giving in the first place, to return to you and encourage you to finish this ministry of giving. He's speaking now to the Corinthians. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I'm testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of other churches. He said, I want to see in you a spirit of giving. You know, I'm amazed on a week-to-week basis when I hear stories. I was talking to somebody today, and they were telling me about people that have committed themselves to driving seniors to get to medical appointments, and they made that their thing to do. I thought, that's giving. That's the spirit of generosity. That's sharing something that you have ability and time. I was thinking about others who are involved in community groups, and there are others that are coaching and helping children, and I think that's generosity. Generosity is not merely what I put in the offering plate, but generosity is a spirit and an attitude of giving to other people and of sharing what I have with others. We share it with the Lord and God's people, but we share it with our community. That's a spirit of generosity. You know, each week, I've been asking you to rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10. And this is your own private personal poll. We talked about faith and whether my faith would be a 1 or a 2 or an 8 or a 9. We talked about consumer versus contributor and where I would be on a scale of 1 to 10, consumer being ultimate consumer, selfish consumer, number 1, and ultimate contributor, number 10. And since we're not Jesus, we're not 10. And today I want you to think about it on a scale of 1 to 10. And 1 being less generous, 10 being ultimately generous. Now, I don't want you to put a 10 in your mind unless you died for the sins of the whole world and gave your life to save the world. Okay? You are not a 10. Jesus is. And at the same time, don't put a 1. Okay? Because that's the devil and you've surely done something to move ahead of him. I want you to take a moment. Think about that. Spirit of generosity. And that brings me to point number 3. And point number 3 is this. The generosity is not about the amount. It's about what remains. It's not about the size of the check. There are some people who could write a mind-boggling check. And if you want to write one to the church, you can make it out to West Island United Pentecostal Church. We'd be happy to receive it. But there are people that have the capacity to write checks that you look at and say, wow! And that's wonderful. Thank the Lord for that. The Bible says if you have the gift of giving, give generously. And if you have that ability. But for them, it may not be a lot of money because they have a lot of money. On the other hand, you could have almost nothing and you could give what other people might not think is much, but for you it's a lot, and that makes you even more generous. Jesus put it this way. Now, you know, whenever the preacher talks about money, people get sensitive. It's like the most sensitive nerve in the body leads to your wallet. And imagine Jesus. Jesus is in the temple. He's sitting by where they put their offerings in, watching them put their offerings in. This is found in Mark 12. You can read about it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but he's sitting by the collection box, and he's watching, and rich people are coming by, and they're putting in big amounts. And this little widow woman comes by, and she puts in, the New Living puts in as 2 small coins. It was a couple of pennies worth. It wasn't much. It wouldn't go very far. But then I want you to notice what Jesus said. He said, I'm going to tell you, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, as poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. He said, it may not be the same monetarily, but generosity is not measured by simply the size of the amount, it's measured by what remains. And a generous spirit, whether I have a little or a lot, is willing to give out of what I do have. A generous spirit. You know, you might be here this morning and you're saying, well, it's difficult to give. And again, I'm talking about giving to the church, but I'm also talking about giving to others. You might even not like it that I'm talking about giving this morning. That's okay. It's an indicator. But Isaiah 32, verse 8 says this. This is New Living. But generous people plan. Generous people plan to do what is generous. Generous people don't just fly spur of the moment all the time. But generous people plan to do what is generous. And that's a general truth. That's not only if you're a Christian or not. But even for those who aren't Christians, generous people plan to do what is generous. You know, maybe when you're at the restaurant, and I hope everybody tips when you go to the restaurant. But generous people plan to do what is generous. Stingy people plan how they can get more. How they can keep. It's no accident that the word miser is the first part of the word miserable. I have this thing. When I plan to buy something, I drive my wife crazy. And I discovered it's a family trait because my brother does the same thing. When I'm going to buy something, and now with the internet it's great. Because when I'm going to buy something, I go on the internet, I look at what's available, the different brands, the prices, you know, where I can get it most cheaply. That's important to me. I look at the reviews and the ratings. And then sometimes I think only angry people write ratings. But I look at the reviews and I look at the ratings, and then I'll walk into the store and I'll look at whatever it is and I'll think, okay, I wonder if there's something better or if this will actually do what I want. Until finally it's about at the point where my wife is saying, would you just go buy something? Just do it. That's part of my wise strategy. Whoops. I'm like that. Consequently, when I buy something, I don't have much buyer remorse because I already know what I'm buying. But I plan it. I look at it. And a generous person does the same thing with giving. They plan to give. When all of culture says consume, 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 that's what advertising does. The spirit of the generous breaks the grip of materialism. You say, why does the Bible teach me I need to be generous? Why does it teach me I need to give? Here's what the Bible teaches us we need to do. It teaches us we need to plan to use our money wisely. It teaches us that I need to prepare for the future. It teaches us that I need to give generously. Why does it teach me that I need to give? Why does Jesus say it's more blessed to give? Because when I give, I break the hold of materialism upon my life. See, we get wrapped up into what I can get, but giving begins to break the hold of selfishness on my life. Whether it's giving of your time or your treasure or your talent or whatever it may be, giving breaks the hold of selfishness on my life. You know, when you give to the Lord, there's a thousand other things you could do with your money. But when you give to God, you're saying, God, I recognize that everything I have is a gift from you. And God ordained the tithe and the offering that first of all, I would recognize that I fear the Lord. That's in Deuteronomy. But it also teaches me the material things. God's able to look after them. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that when I tithe, and I was brought up in church. So from the time I was old enough to understand, I heard preachers preach about giving and tithing and all the rest of it. And you know, when you're really young, you're thinking, wow, 10%, how could you possibly do that? Then I got my first job, and I remember filling out my first tithing envelope and putting it in the offering. And it wasn't very much because I was only making just over $3 an hour. And I thought I was making big bucks. That was a long time ago. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered, and I've said this over and over again, but I have discovered personally that 90% with God's blessing will go much farther than 100% without. And if you've been on the fence about tithing, let me tell you. You say, well, I can't afford to tithe. I have discovered I cannot afford not to. Because it's a blessing within my life. As I discover and appreciate God's blessing in me. As we give generously. I mentioned tithing because we're in a church setting. And if you haven't learned to tithe, step out in faith. See what God will do. And you will discover that there is a blessing when you honor God. But I'm here today not only to challenge you to give generously to God, to His church, but I'm here to challenge you today to let a spirit of generosity become a part of who you are. That whether it's at work or whether it's at home or whether it's somewhere around the neighborhood, that you'll not just be a taker, but you'll be a giver. Somebody who has a generous spirit. Somebody who is saying, I gave myself to God, and because I give myself to God, I will give myself to be generous to others. So we stand together this morning. I want to invite you to pray with me. And here's what I want to challenge you to pray. I ask you to put yourself on the scale of 1 to 10. And you might have placed yourself at a 3 or a 4 or a 7 or 8, maybe even a 9. But here's what I want to ask you to do as we pray. If you put yourself at a 3, I want to challenge you to pray, God, move me to a 7. Move me to an 8 because of what you've done in my life. If you're already thinking, well, I'm at a 7, God, make me an 8. Make me a 9. That my life is marked by a spirit of generosity. A spirit that's willing not just to get, but to give. That it's not just an obligation or a duty, but it's part of who and what I am. That I will give. Would you pray with me right now? Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the challenges that are in it, and they are many. Lord, I thank you for what we've read today and what we talked about and what I've talked about. And Lord, I pray that in the name of Jesus, you'll speak into each heart here today. I pray, Lord, that you will help us. Lord, as we seek and want to become more like you, and you are the ultimate giver. Lord, that you would speak into our lives, Lord, not only here in the sanctuary, but Lord, tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and on, Lord. Challenge us. Lord, that a spirit of generosity would come over us that speaks to our time, our treasure, our talent. Lord, that you would make a difference in the lives of other people around us because of a spirit of generosity. Lord, I pray that on Monday and Tuesday and on through the week and on through this year, Lord, that There will be times and occasions, it may be at work, or it may be in the neighborhood, or it may be at home, Lord, that you will challenge us to be a giver, to be generous. Lord, it may be when somebody comes to our door for a good cause. Lord, it may be when a neighbor is in need and needs our help, Lord, that we won't just walk on by, but Lord, we'll be generous with what we can do. Lord, I pray that for those who have never discovered the blessing of giving to you and to your kingdom, that Lord, today will be a watershed moment. Lord, they'll discover the blessing that comes with giving to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll challenge each one of us today.